Colossians 1. I hope you have a handout. These handouts, we're trying to put additional information that is helpful, including our foundation of faith. That's our catechism question. Please use that to help grow in your faith and know exactly what you believe. Also, the verse we shared about Elohim. And then I also included a little part of an article, kind of an excerpt to kind of whet your appetite, but there's much more to it, and I put the link to that. I encourage you to look at that. Much has happened in our country in the last week, really, some very, very serious things that cause us to want God's answers. I hope that's true for you. I want to know what God says about these things. And so I found this article to be very balanced. It's not going to answer all your questions, but I think it gets you going in the right direction when it comes to being sober-minded. And so we're going to try to share resources like that we hope are a help and blessing to you. So hopefully you found your way to Colossians chapter 1. And our story begins today, like all good stories, with a business trip. You're thinking, wait, what? A business trip? Yeah, a guy by the name of Epaphras was visiting a city called Ephesus, and most likely he was on a business trip. And while he was there in Ephesus, he came across this small, soft-spoken, but really tenacious preacher by the name of Paul. You see, Paul had been speaking in Ephesus for about 3 years, and was in Ephesus preaching for 3 years, and during that time, Epaphras came across him, okay? And that's when we believe most likely he heard the gospel and he was saved. And he was so excited about this life-giving message that he went back to his hometown of Colossae and he started sharing this good news that he had heard with everyone. And soon a church was formed in the city of Colossae. Now, unfortunately, whenever God is working, there's someone else who also is working against him, and that's Satan, right? He's not going to sit idly by while disciples are being made in Colossae. So he sent some false teachers to confuse and to hurt this young church. And these false teachers, their message was just loaded with satanic lies. But the most insidious of these attacks was on Jesus Christ. They blasphemously taught that Jesus Christ was not equal with God the Father, and that his death and resurrection were not sufficient to save a person from their sin. They even taught that Jesus was not even the most important person when it comes to salvation, that there were angels who were more important and more powerful. So a lot of lies. Well, Epaphras was gutted. He saw this young church under attack, attacking the Savior that he loved so dearly. He was so distraught that he made a 1,300-mile journey, probably by boat and then most likely by foot. Perhaps he had an animal, a horse or something, but it's a long trip, 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome, so he could talk to Paul about this problem. Paul was imprisoned in Rome at the time. Now, Epaphras was afraid that Satan's lies were going to drown out the faith of his brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So his heart was broken, and he begged Paul to help. And this book, Colossians, is the result of Epaphras meeting with Paul. In the book of Colossians, Paul responds to these satanic lies, especially the ones regarding Jesus Christ. And he makes it very clear that Christ was, in fact, truly God. He was equal with God the Father in nature and essence. And that Jesus was, in fact, the most important person in regards to our salvation. We have salvation in Jesus Christ alone. So he defends all these things in this wonderful book. And in chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he shows them how they can have what we might call a foolproof faith, a faith that can't be fooled by Satan's lies. And this is what he teaches them, and this is what we want to learn this morning, okay? first of all, that the children can be dismissed, okay? Oh, something's not happening right here. It should advance to a, there we go. Okay, I didn't think I put that slide in there, but thank you guys so much. What we're going to learn is what Paul was trying to communicate to the church at Colossae who is under attack. By studying God's word, it will help us live a life that is worthy of Christ by having a healthy, strong, and resilient faith that knows God and pleases him. And this is exactly what we read in verses 9 through 12. So if you would stand for the reading of God's word. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, we read, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it," heard of what? Their salvation. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the importance of studying God's word for ourselves in order to have a foolproof faith that is healthy, strong, resilient, that pleases you, and that knows God. Would you convince us of that truth this morning? But then, Holy Spirit, give us the motivation to then put that conviction into practice by following through and getting in God's word daily. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, we declare that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. But the question is this: do we actually know the Bible, know the faith that we profess to practice? Are we studying the Bible in a meaningful way throughout the week? Now, some of you are already starting to get that feeling of dread that comes whenever pastors preach on Bible reading or prayer. I know what you feel. I've been in those sermons. As soon as the pastor starts to preach, I start sinking down in my seat, and I get kind of this feeling in the pit of my stomach. It's like, oh, I need to do better. Oh, I'm not consistent. Oh, listen, I am not here to just punch you in the face with this message. I want the Holy Spirit to do that. But I want it to happen. Here's the reason why. Is because all of us have a faith that is under attack by Satan. He's trying to undermine it. And God wants to glorify himself by imprinting Christ in our lives. And how does that happen? It's through getting in God's word. Listen, if you say, oh, I've tried and I keep on just after a while giving up. Listen, I want to empower you and encourage you through God's word to just keep going and not give up. Start small if you have to, but get in God's word. Make a habit first, and then you'll begin to then grow in that habit and expand. A lot of times we start by just saying, that's it, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, and after about 2 weeks, we get so far behind, we give up. Don't do that to yourself, okay? So in this message, I'm going to start by just giving you some motivation. Next Sunday, I'm going to give you some practical tools to help you as you start getting in God's word daily, okay? So I want to, you know, here at Faith Baptist Church, our values are gather, grow, and go. So this message is to help you with that growing part, how to grow in your faith. So he starts in verse 3 by first rejoicing in the glorious salvation they experienced. But where did they learn about that salvation? Well, they learned about it in God's word. It says, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel." So you heard the word of God preached and you believed it, and the result has been a spirit-empowered faith And then not only that, a spirit-empowered love. You have love for other people. You love God and you love others because you responded to God's truth in the gospel. He says, and it's come to you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit, just as it has among you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, because he's the one who shared the gospel with them originally, not Paul. And that's how they heard and believed. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he said, listen, you heard the gospel, and it was life-changing. You were transformed. You began to have a strong faith in Jesus Christ. You began to have this incredible love for each other. You were showing the power of Christ to the world. It wasn't just something to believe. It was something that is life-changing. But then Paul says, listen, but you can't stop there. Listen to what he says in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we don't stop praying for you. We rejoice in your salvation, but we're continuing to pray what? And ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, listen, you heard the gospel, you believed, you're saved, it's life-changing. But you can't stop there. You have to continue to know God's will with spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, what is he talking about here? The word spiritual actually modifies both wisdom and understanding. Wisdom refers to the body of truth that they received, okay? All of God's word that had been given to them at this point, that is wisdom. And it's spiritual wisdom. It's God's extraordinary spiritual book that helps transform your life into the image of Jesus Christ. Then it says this, spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, okay? Understanding refers to the Holy Spirit applying the truth that they're learning to their individual lives. And the word knowledge has the idea of a personal, thorough knowledge. He's like, you're gonna really get to know the heart of God by studying his truth, his wisdom, and then the Holy Spirit applying. Now, I want you to see that there is a parallel in this passage in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then verse 10, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. This is a parallel. When you're filled with the knowledge of God, you will walk worthy of Jesus Christ. He's making a direct parallel. How can I live more like Jesus, Pastor? How can my life look like Jesus in every part of it? Get to know God through his word and spirit, and then he'll help you transform into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's how he transforms you. There's this power there. So he shows us why we need to study God's word. And he starts giving all these reasons, and I want to give you those very same reasons. They're on your outline. We're just going to follow them one by one, okay? First of all, it's so that we'll walk worthy of Jesus Christ, or we'll live a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became one with him, and your identity is now wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In other words, who you are now as a person is intimately tied to who Jesus is. Your life and Jesus' life are now made one through the gospel. Therefore, as we live our lives ought to reflect our oneness with Jesus Christ. Our identity is not our own. We're not trying to find our true and authentic selves. As a Christian, we're trying to find out who Jesus is and be more like him. Because we don't belong to ourselves, but now belong to Jesus Christ because he's purchased us with his precious blood, we should reflect him, not just us, right? We should reflect him. Now, we tend to recoil at the idea of having a master. When we talk about Jesus Christ, we like rather use words like friend, which he is, and brother, which he is. But 1 Corinthians 6:20 also tells us you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why should we walk worthy of Jesus Christ? Why should that matter to us? Because Jesus Christ has purchased our lives. Our identity is wrapped up in him so that we might reflect his glory in this world. In other words, he didn't save you just for your sake. He saved you for his too, so that we might put on display the great value and worth. I like how it says, walk worthy of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ worth to you? Hey, listen, we put things of great value on display in art museums, for instance, because they represent the highest and the best of something. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is putting on display his great love and goodness through your life? That's why we should walk worthy. And how do we know the worth of Christ? How do we know what to display in this world? Oh, God's word tells us the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus. This is where we see the worth of Jesus. This is how we know how to show the worth of Jesus to the world. By the way, do you know your desire to glorify Christ is evidence that you belong to him? If you find yourself having no desire to display Christ and show his value and worth to the world, the question is, do you really even know him? But just to put the nail, one more nail into it, or rather two more nails, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That calling is the call to Jesus Christ, to believe in him. He says, walk worthy of that. He's of infinite worth and value. Know his heart. Show it to the world. But secondly, we study God's word so that we can please him. Please him. Do I please God? Now, I have to admit, whenever I think about me pleasing God versus Jesus pleasing God, it kind of feels like the difference between watching an NFL football game and a Pee Wee League football game. You know, Jesus is like the NFL, and I'm like the Pee Wee League when it comes to pleasing God. Jesus pleased him in everything. You know, when you watch a Pee Wee League game, it can be quite humorous because while they're trying to advance the football, there's always one kid who's making an imaginary snow angels in the middle of the field. And you wonder if the coach ever pulls them aside and says, do you know what game we're playing? Do you know what we're trying to do today in this game? And there's always the one kid that's like, no, I don't. That was probably me in Little League sports. I just, you know, I was picking flowers when I should have been catching outfield flies, fly balls. And sometimes I feel like that Pee Wee League compared to Jesus Christ. Sometimes I sort of jokingly think of God saying, hey, Jeremy, do you even know what you're supposed to be doing right now? Do you know what game we're playing? Do you know what's happening? Are you aware what's happening right now? And I'm like, I have to admit, God, no, I don't think I do. but you know what's amazing to me? Is that God can be pleased with our lives. That he takes pleasure in a Christian who certainly doesn't live up perfectly to the image of Christ. And yet, because he sees our dependence on Jesus Christ, Christ, I can't do this. You have to help me. And as we begin to depend on Christ, he begins to shape our lives, and our lives begin to change, and we begin to reflect Christ in areas of our life. Not perfectly, but it's growing and it's getting stronger. And that Christ, God the Father, looks down and he is pleased to see that in our lives. That is amazing to me. Listen, there's two extremes we need to avoid. One is, well, because I can never be perfect, I'm just not going to try. Don't do that. with your whole heart, say, God, as much as I can with Jesus' help, I want to reflect Jesus in my life today. I've been called to walk worthy of him. I want to do that. Father, I love you. I love Jesus. I want to please you. Don't just say, it's too hard, I'm not going to try. But the other side is this. Well, you know, I just try and I try and I try and I fail and I'm just so discouraged, I'm just giving up. The other side, one side is not trying. The other side tries but then just feels discouraged all the time. Listen, I want you to understand something. God is pleased as you grow in understanding how frail and how much of a failure you truly are in doing this, and then run to Christ and say, Christ, please help me. If we're one, if I'm identified with you and I'm in you and you're in me, then Lord, help me to show how wonderful and glorious you truly are to this world. And as we depend on Christ and as we start to display him in our lives, God is truly pleased to see his son displayed. Listen, God the Father loves you, and God the Father loves his son. And when you love the son, and when you're showing the son in your life, those two loves are brought together, and God is pleased to see that happen in your life. So my encouragement is, don't you dare stop. Keep going. Keep moving toward Jesus Christ. But thirdly, it says that we'll be healthy. He says it this way, that you might be fruitful in every good work. Now, a healthy tree is a fruitful tree. I've said this before. If there's no fruit, it means something's wrong. It's not healthy. So what are we saying here? What is God trying to communicate? That we see Christ in every area of our lives. Fruitful in every area means that we become more like Jesus. We think like him and we act like him in every area of our lives. Why is it that locked doors and no entry signs make us just want to enter? I don't know what it is. Whenever there's a locked door, I'm like, what's behind the locked door? What's back there? It says, no entry. I say, what's back there? I kind of want to find out. I think it's just our nature. It's like, what are you hiding here? Come on, we need to see what's going on behind the locked doors. Let me ask you this. Do you have any locked doors in your life that you tell Jesus, no entry? This area isn't for you. This is for me. Hey, listen. Being fruitful in every area means there's no locked doors. There's no entry signs. And let me give you just a little warning here. Jesus is very good at kicking in doors. And you say, well, he wouldn't do that. Has there ever been an area of your life that you're like, I'm not going to yield? And God says, let's see. Every time I tell God no, he says, then that's the area that I want. And he has a way of making me willing to keep the door unlocked. If I won't give it to him, he keeps on pounding on that door until it gets opened. Why? Because he loves you too much to leave you having locked doors. He wants fruitfulness in every area. And then it says increasing in the knowledge of God. We get to know God better. This is the process. As we see areas of our life that need Christ to change, and we start saying, Lord, I want to know what your word has to say about that. And we start to look at God's word. Or sometimes we're not even aware of it. We're reading in our Bibles, and the Holy Spirit says, that right there is for you, buddy. And we say, okay, you've identified a Holy Spirit. This needs to change. So we say, how does it tell me how it should change? And so we start investigating it. And then listen to this. Then we begin to practice that thing. We begin to say, God, this is what needs to change. This is how you said to change it. Jesus, help me through the Holy Spirit to learn to put that truth into practice so I can see real change in this area. You know what you discover along the way? Who God really is. Listen, the more you begin to then look in God's word and says, God, what do you say about this? You said I need to change. What do you say? Oh, this is your heart. This is what you want. This is the promise you gave me so I can believe that change will happen. This is the resources you've given me. You begin to get to know the heart of God through the process. Listen, God isn't just like a teacher that stands over you whenever you make a mistake, you know, whacks you on the hand, and you say, what did I do? And they say, you know. Sometimes my teacher would give me that look, and I'd say, what is the look for? You know. No, I don't. And it's like, oh, I bet you do, mister. You go to the principal's office, or you go sit by yourself until you figure it out. No, don't do that to me. I'm not that smart. Please tell me what I'm doing. Now, sometimes I did know what it was, but sometimes I genuinely didn't. Listen, God doesn't do that. He doesn't stare at you and go, you know. God is interested in you getting to know his heart from his word. He wants you to know what it is that needs to change and how it changes. And then he wants to show you how powerful he is to help you actually change it. And the more he does, the more you say, God, you're amazing. Look what you're doing in my life. I thought I was never going to get past that hurt. I said I would never forgive that person, but somehow you did it. And you get to know the heart of God in the process, but you also get to know something else. You get to get stronger through the process, because that's what he says here. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So in other words, as he helps you to do it, you realize how strong he really is. Hey, God is an expert at taking people that says, I could never, and saying, by the grace of God, I did. He's an expert at that. Taking that area that you believe will never change. God, I've tried to believe that promise. My faith is too weak. That's okay. I'm strong enough for the both of us. And God just, and by the way, I can't even bring out the beauty of it in the original language. It says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. It's kind of like he just piles in the words for power, power, so much power, God's power, amazing power. He's going to strengthen you with all the power that you need according to not your might, but his might, his glorious power. And it's going to be amazingly powerful. Have you ever wondered, Lord, how do I see your power really at work? Listen, in the heart of every Christian, there's this part that says, I want to see God do something really big. I want to see God do something amazing. But so often, it's something outside of us. When God says, hey, I want to do something amazing inside you. By the way, do you know when God does something amazing inside you, it gives you faith to believe God something's going to do something great outside of you? Listen, when you pray and seek God in his word and he changes you, your prayers begin to change and you start praying for bigger things because you're like, you did this, you did this, you did this. This should be no problem. Your faith grows. And I think even exponentially, we get stronger. But lastly, we develop a resilient faith. Notice what he says here. We're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, specifically for all patience and long-suffering with joy while giving thanks to the Father. Patience, long-suffering, joy, thanksgiving, those don't go together. It's thanksgiving, joy, or long-suffering and patience. And God says, not at all. I will give you a faith that's so resilient that you have joy and thankfulness as you're enduring patiently suffering. That's pretty amazing. The fact is, it's either I can be happy or I can go through trials. And God says, what if I could give you joy in your trials? That those trials don't shake your faith, they don't break your faith, they make your faith, because that's when you begin to see the glorious power. You begin to believe. You believe the promises. You've learned the promises from my word. You started to depend and put them into practice, and then I empower you, and you see the promises are true. And so, even in the midst of the idea is difficult circumstances and difficult people. Listen, we've all experienced both those, haven't we? Really hard places and really hard people. People who have attacked and hurt and have discouraged us, and sometimes we don't even know why, but they've just attacked us. He says it doesn't matter if it's a person or if it's a place that you're in that's difficult. I can give you joy. And the fact is, don't we all want the kind of faith that stays joyful even when we're going through difficult things? And God says, I can do that if you'll know my heart, if you'll know my wisdom, if the Holy Spirit gives you understanding and you put that into practice, my friend, your faith will be bulletproof. So here's the question. Epaphras went 1,300 miles because he was really worried about some people he loved very dearly. Their faith was starting to get shaky. He says, Paul, what do we do? And he says, I'll tell you exactly what you do. Learn God's word. So the question is, did it work? Did it work? Well, in 451, there was a church council convened at the city of Chalcedon, which is modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. Not long ago, in our bulletin, I actually put in our bulletin the Chalcedon formula, or the Chalcedon definition of Jesus Christ. You see, the church had gathered once again in 451 to fight against a heresies regarding Jesus Christ. Always under attack. Our faith is always under attack. They had fought Arius at the Council of Nicaea in 325, fought Apollinaris at the Council of Constantinople in 381, Nestorius in 431 at Ephesus, Eutychus 441 in the same city of Ephesus. And this brings us to 451 in Chalcedon, when the church brought one of the clearest defenses of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. The one I put in the bulletin just a few weeks ago. We still refer to it. The church still uses it today. And at that council, defending the true nature of Jesus Christ, recorded for us in church history, is a guy by the name of Epiphanius, who happened to be from the city of Colossae. Over 400 years later, this church is still defending the truth of Jesus Christ. Did they listen to Paul's advice? I think they did. Did their faith hold? 400 years later, still standing strong. And you know what? 40 years later, yours will still stand strong too. With the same answer. Know God from his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this challenge. God, we long to stay faithful. God, we want a foolproof, a bulletproof faith like this church. But God, unless we follow that same counsel that Paul gave to that church that was struggling, know God in his word, then you'll have a strong and healthy and resilient faith. You'll please me. You'll know me if you'll simply get in the word. God, help us to do the same and to stand strong in not only our generations, but prepare generations to come for hundreds, maybe thousands of years or until you return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you once again, study God's word. You'll live a life worthy of Christ. You'll have a healthy, strong, and resilient faith that knows God and pleases him. As we close, there is just a benediction that I'd like to share with you as we close. And Ephesians 6:23 is where we get this benediction. Peace be to you all, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, may peace truly be with you in Jesus. We're dismissed.